1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our study in 1 Timothy. This is going to take us a little while to get through it because I have a lot. And we won't be going through it very fast, but there's an awful lot in it. And I'm going to be paralleling 1 Timothy and the book of Titus together because they're both written at the same time. And same time frame, and basically both of them have the same things in it as far as the church, and we're going to be looking at that. So tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. We aren't going to get very far tonight, but we're going to get through this. Starting in verse 3, it says, I beseech thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I came to Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, here we see that Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, I beseech you to stay at Ephesus. Now, we need to realize that Paul says, I desire you to stay there. He says, I want you to take and keep watch over the flock that we started at the church of Ephesus. Now, if you go into the book of Ephesians and you read the book of Ephesians, that's what the church that Paul was writing to was the church of Ephesus. And Paul says, now I want you to take and I want you to stay there and I want you to continue the work that we did. If you had been in Ephesus for, they had, Paul and Timothy had been in Ephesus for 3 years planting the church there. They worked hard trying to win as many as they could to the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years while they were there in Ephesus. Paul wanted young Timothy to stay behind and to water that which had already been planted so that God would reap the increase. Now, even though Timothy was young, he had been taught by one of the best, and that was Paul. And he had confidence in Timothy that Timothy could bring honor and glory and edify God in everything that he did. How would you have liked to have been taught under the Apostle Paul? You know, I mean, wouldn't that have been something? I mean, you know, Paul was probably the epitome of missionaries. And, you know, here's young Timothy being able to be nurtured and discipled by Paul himself. But he says, when I went to Macedonia, Paul was called away from Ephesus rather abruptly. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. Now, there had been a great uproar of the city. What had happened is this. Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and the coppersmiths were getting a lot angry. In fact, they were so angry, they wanted to kill Paul. And the reason they were so angry was that Paul was preaching against idolatry. And he was preaching that idol worship was wrong. Well, what did the coppersmiths make? They made idols, they made shrines unto Diana. And so here we see that Paul, the people, the coppersmiths and the people that made the idols wanted to lynch any of the Christians because they were taking their livelihood away from them. You know, these Christians had taken their livelihood, and a lot of them, believe it or not, were having a hard time feeding their families because nobody was buying their idols. Now, they were ready to take the law into their own hands, so to speak, and Paul's disciples knew that if he stayed any longer, that he wouldn't be around much longer, because they had heard on the street that these coppersmiths and the people that were making these idols wanted to kill him in any way they could. And so they knew that he had to get away. Now, Paul went to Macedonia and young Timothy there to keep the church going, which they had worked so hard to get off the ground the past 3 years. Now, think about this for a minute. Why was Paul leaving? So that he wouldn't get what? Wouldn't get killed, right? So who did he leave behind? Young Timothy. I, you know, I got to thinking about that as I was doing this lesson today. I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. Paul took off because he was going to get killed. But yet he left Timothy behind. He could have got killed too. You know, because Timothy was preaching the same thing Paul was. And yet here we see that Paul left young Timothy. Well, of course, maybe Timothy could run faster. I don't know. But anyway, but here we see that Paul had left Timothy behind as he went to Macedonia, as Paul went to Macedonia. Thou art, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You know, what he's telling Timothy here is, don't let them preach or teach any other doctrine but that which we taught them. Now, what Paul wanted him to preach was Christ died, Christ buried, Christ rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Make sure that they teach the right things. You know, there was a lot of false religions going on at that time. Now, even the early church, when the early church was starting up, there was an awful lot of false religions coming into the early church. What was happening was this. The Jews were getting saved. They were getting pulled out of the Jewish synagogues and out of the temple and things like that and into Christianity. All right. What was happening was they were trying to bring their Judaizer religion with them. You know, they wanted to still live by the law. They still wanted to take and do this and that and everything else. Paul says, no, don't let them do that. You know, you've got to take and have them preach the right stuff. You've got to have them preach what it is. You know, Diana was one of the Greek goddesses at that time, the god of fertility, and it's said that in Ephesus they had the largest temple for Diana anywhere in the world. It was one of the wonders of the world, this temple was for Diana. They said that there was over 1,000 prostitutes that stayed out at the front door of the temple of Diana and would take people with them into the temple for different things. And it was a very ungodly religion. And what they were trying to do, the people wanted some of the religion of Diana brought into the early church. And Paul says, no, don't let it happen. You know, the people were so susceptible of listening to any religion which came around and tried to put whatever they wanted to into the religion that was being started for Christianity. Now, the Judaizers of the day would try to put their beliefs in, of the law into grace and try to show that you could be saved by grace, or that you could not be saved by grace alone, but you needed to have works also, that you had to do certain things in order to be saved. Now, in Titus, and when Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus 3, 5, and 6, it says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, when Paul wrote to Titus, we talked about this last week a little bit, they both letters were written at the same time period. Many feel that they were probably written in the same year. And what he did is he wrote to Titus and he wrote to Timothy at the same time, and he wanted both of them to read each other's letters so that they had a good understanding of what the church should be. And so here we see that in Titus 3, 5, and 6, it isn't by works of righteousness that we get saved. When Paul wrote to Titus, he wanted him to also realize people were saved by grace, not by works. You know, if we could be saved by works, we'd be able to buy our way into heaven, wouldn't we? Who would be the first one into heaven? Probably Bill Gates or, you know, somebody like that, wouldn't they? Billionaires. You know, I mean, yeah. Well, okay, let's take a look at this. All right, if we could buy our way into heaven, can you imagine for just a moment, here's someone with billions and billions of dollars walking up to God and laying it down at his feet and saying, you have to let me into your heaven because look what I have for you. You know, I think about that a lot and I think to myself, what would God say? You see this pile of gold over here? That doesn't even come anywhere close to that. No, you don't have enough here to get you into heaven. There isn't enough works that we can do to get to heaven on our own merit. We can't do enough good works. We can't work in the food bank enough. We can't work in junior church enough. It's not by coming to church. It's not by giving an offering. It's not by taking of the Lord's Supper. It's none of these things. These are all righteous works, but they won't get us to heaven. You know, we need to realize that we are sinners. Our Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us sitting in this room tonight, including the preacher, who has not sometime sinned. We're all sinners. We got to understand that there's a penalty for our sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. God has a death penalty on sin. Why? Because he's a righteous, sinless God. And this, he put the death penalty on sin because he is all holy. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, God made a way that you and I could get to heaven. And he gave us a gift. You know, what do we have to do to get a gift? Just receive it. What's that gift? Well, it was Jesus paying our penalty. He died on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave, there's his gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God loved us so much, he gave the only thing that he had, and that was his Son. All we have to do is accept it. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, but shall be saved. You know, it's not by good works that gets us to heaven. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's what he did for us on the cross. You and I deserve to die on that cross. But you know what? He made a way that we didn't have to. Paul wanted to make sure that there was someone left behind who knew what the doctrine was and could lead the people down the right paths. That's what Paul wanted. Verse 4, it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. After then godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Neither give heed to fable, that is, that they should not bestow their attention on fables or regard such things as important. The fables here refers to were probably idle or foolish superstitions and concepts of the Jewish rabbis. The word rendered fables means properly speech or discourse to, and then fable or fiction of a mythologic discourse. Such things abounded among the Greeks as well as the Jews, but it's probably that the latter were the particular intended. Now, here we see that there was, they were trying to compose frivolous and unfounded stories. You know, that what they were doing is they're trying to bring in stories that they had heard over the years, and they were probably weren't true. Well, it'd be like, okay, we need to take and pray to Mary because Mary was God's or Jesus's mother, and we need to take. It's a fable. We only have one person that we need to pray to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who had been brought up amidst the superstition, saw at once how they would end, to draw off the mind of the truth and would corrupt the true religion. You know, one of the most successful arts of our adversary is to try to fool people into believing something that is not true. And Satan does that. He will try his hardest to get us to believe something that is not true. Do you know that there is no new sins in the world since Adam and Eve? No new sins. None. Zero. We commit the same sins that they did back then. There is no new sin under the sun. None. All Satan does is use all the old sins and use them just a little bit of a different way. If you take any look at it, it's still the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three right there, the three big ones. And you say, well, how's that? If you look at something that you shouldn't look at, what is it? The lust of the eyes. If you want something bad, oh, hey, let's go out and let's buy all kinds of lottery tickets tonight because it's up to what? 400 and some million dollars. The pride of life. Right? Yeah. Satan's using the same ploys now as he did all the way back then. You know, what about the lust of the flesh? Wanting something that someone else has, or something that you think is going to make you better. That's the lust of the flesh. He goes on to say, no endless genealogies. This also refers to the Jewish teaching. Hebrews kept careful genealogy records, for this was necessary in order for the distinction of their tribes might be kept up. Of course, in the last of the centuries, I believe that this has been less and less, but I do believe it or not, that it's still being kept. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Now, why was genealogies kept, and why were they so very important? Huh? What? Lineage. Okay, whose lineage? Okay, let's take a look at Jesus. All right, if you go into the book of Matthew and you go into the book of Luke, in the book of Matthew, you're going to see the genealogy of Joseph from Joseph all the way back to David. Now, if you go into the book of Luke, you'll see the genealogy of Mary from where Mary is all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. It's a perfect lineage all the way back. Someone wrote all that down. Somebody had everybody written in a book. Now, many believe that that lineage of the Lord is gone. There is no more. They quit keeping record of that after Jesus. However, I believe that they're still keeping record of certain tribes. The 12 tribes is what I'm talking about. And the reason I say this is, if you go into Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, it talks about the 144,000. 12,000 from every tribe. How do they know that they're from that tribe if their name is not listed somewhere in a book? No one knows. So someone, somewhere, has got to be keeping track of these lineages of people, because someday, all of a sudden, there's going to be 144,000 sealed from every tribe, all 12 tribes. There's going to be 12,000 from every tribe are going to be sealed. And what we need to realize is somewhere, somebody is keeping track of this record. Now, God is, we know that. And so God could just say, okay, these are the ones I want or whatever. But I believe that somebody, somewhere, is still keeping track of the lineage of the 12 tribes of Israel. But now Paul goes on to say, now I want you to realize that there is no use of trying to keep track of it. Let's look at it this way. How many years has it been since the Lord was here on earth? 2,000. Roughly 2,000 years. All right? In that 2,000 years, how many generations is there? Okay, let's say it was 2,100 years, make it easy. 70 years in a generation. How many generations? Yeah, one generation would be 70 years. Huh? 30? No. Well, okay, let's look at 30. Okay, how many generations? 70. Be 70 generations, right? Okay, now somebody could be keeping track of 70 generations, but it would be difficult. It would be difficult for 70 years or 70 generations. Think of a tree and how many people would be on that tree in 70 generations off of just one family. But if you had to keep track of all the families in that tribe, it'd be almost impossible. And this is what Paul is telling him. Why spend your time on trying to keep track of all these genealogies when it's going to be impossible to do? Put your mind and trust in the Lord and work at trying to get people saved. Now, then he goes on to say, which minister questions? You know, what matter does it make if somebody has an angry debate over something that you can't do anything about? You know, it was often difficult to settle or understand what they were doing. You know, they became complacent and perplexed. Nothing is more difficult than to unravel an extensive genealogy table. I'll tell you, my brother took over the Storm Genealogy. There is a book, by the way, that is printed, and it's of my genealogy all the way from, let's see, I think my brother's is up to 2000, and I want to say he's up to 2015. But I had a great uncle who started this back in the 1940s or 30s, somewhere around there. And he went over to Germany, and he went all the way back through baptism records and things like that, all the way back to the 8th century. And that's where, that's as far back as he could get. And he went forward from there all the way up to, my name is in the book, believe it or not. And there's a guy in there by the name of Charlie Storm that's in the book. If you want to see where Charlie Storm is, go down to Tombstone, and on Boot Hill, there is a gravestone sitting there, and it says Charlie Storm and the year that he died, and underneath it said he rode with Wyatt Earp. That's all we know about Charlie Storm. But now what we need to, you know, but it's a genealogy all the way back from the 8th century all the way up to the present time. Now, if you want to unravel it, man, I'll tell you what, it'll take you a long time to do it. But, and this is what Paul is saying. You're using all your time for frivolous things. You need to take and use your time for something better, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. You know, these iniquities do nothing to promote true religion in the soul. You know, we settle no permanent principle of truth. They determine nothing that is really concerned for salvation of man. We might be pursued through life and not one soul be converted by them. They might be settled with the greatest accuracy, and yet not one heart was made any better. You know, is not this still true with many false teachings in our church today? You know, you look at people today in many religions, and no point of controversy is worth much trouble, which is it here. You know, settled one way or the other would not tend to covet the soul. And then he goes on to say, so do. These words are supplied by the translator. They aren't in the original text. But they are very necessary in the sense that here, the meaning is that Timothy was to remain in Ephesus and faithfully perform the duty which he had been doing and been discharged to. Timothy was a faithful servant, and he did exactly what his master had asked him to do. Timothy may not have agreed with all that Paul wanted. However, he still obeyed him in everything that he did. You know, churches today also need to do as Paul. And Paul said, don't go after the teaching, but go after the word of truth. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If the gospel message is not preached, how will people understand the importance of turning their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ? If the gospel message is not preached, how are people going to get saved? We need to realize that it's only through the gospel message that people are going to end up going to heaven. It's only by someone showing a person that they're a sinner, that there's a penalty for their sin, that Jesus paid that penalty, and that they need to take and ask for forgiveness. And by doing that, they also can have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this study. We just pray, Lord, that you take and guide and direct us. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for what you've done for us. Father, I just pray now that you'll help and guide. With every head bowed and every eye closed for a minute, maybe there's somebody here tonight and saying, you know, preacher, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. I can't remember a time or a place where I asked Jesus into my heart. I heard the gospel message tonight. I heard that I'm a sinner. I heard there's a penalty for my sin. And I can't remember when I ever made that decision. Would you pray for me tonight? I'm not going to point anybody out or anything else. Just raise your hand quickly, quietly, put it down. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Father, you love us, and I just thank you so much for what you've done for us. I pray now that you'll continue to guide and direct us. Pray for these that raise their hand, Lord. I'm not sure that they're saved. We pray that we might be able to take care of that tonight. We love you. We just pray now that you'll guide and direct us. Thank you for the food that we're about to give out. I just pray that we'll remember where it comes from, and we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. I know William and Larry have got stuff.